Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and just open up anywhere, be all right, and I'll tell you where to go to in a few minutes. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, first of all. Father, we come to you again tonight, and thank you for loving us. And Lord, we thank you for the years you give to us. And as one brother said recently, a lot of our church members are getting older. And dear Lord, we realize that for those who stay with us and fight the battles with us and work with us here at Fellowship, the day will come, God will call us home. We thank thee for the 36 years, Brother Shoup, worked here in the church, in the usher department, in many other places. And Lord, we are grateful tonight to have someone who would come into our church, stay with us all these years, and support the work here because they saw the hand of God. And so now we ask you bless this family tonight who's hurting. Help us tomorrow with a service that we could be the vessel, Lord, that for the hour and somehow another, just because of this event, God, get glory and someone be saved. And then, Father, we pray tonight you'd help us with your word to teach it. We thank you so much for preserving it for our day. We'd be foolish to think we could stand here and teach it without the anointing of the Spirit of God. We'd be foolish to think we could stand and teach it if we didn't study. Lord, you teach us to do that. Study to rightly approve and divide the Word of God. So I pray that you would take what study has been done, and those who come maybe not have the time to study as much as I have because I study many hours on these subjects. The Lord, it's something to be said to help them grow in grace and knowledge and be excited about the Word of God in such a way that they'd get into the book more maybe than before. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're talking about, we're looking at the commandments for a number of months now, and of course the first one is what? Thou shalt what? Thou shalt make no other gods before me. The second one? Thou shalt not make any graven image. The third one? Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Now that's where we was at last week. Of course the text we're looking at in Exodus 20, but we won't go there. We're going to go to the book of Matthew in just a few minutes. But, let's go back. We need to go back, I guess, and use the springing board in Exodus chapter 20. Especially I want you to look at two words again quickly. We looked at last week. The Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I said, look at the word take. The word take means to lift up. It means literally, lift up God's name religious. It means to worship him, to praise him without worship is to take God's name in vain. So when we lift him up and we come to him and to praise him, it's not in vain. The word vain, because he says, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. The word in vain means waste or desolate or empty or futile, or use it in a way which in turn that would be kind of like blasphemy before the Lord. These words have no positive, any type of positives in them at all. They're always negative, and God looks at it with a frown. If our worship is not sincere, and here's something we have to understand, and I think all of us get caught in this trap sometime. We go to church and say, well, we worship God. But if we're here and our mind wanders everywhere in the world, and you're just here to pay tribute to God rather than to worship God, ladies and gentlemen, that is sad, because this is a special time. If our worship is not sincere, it becomes a thoughtless, mechanical, empty charade not acceptable to God. God doesn't accept anything less than that which is a worship when we come together. It is in vain and offends our Lord just as much so as the unsaved people who might come to the house of God and pay no tribute to what he says or what he does. Now, God demands sincerity when it comes to worship. He demands sincerity about how we use his name, even when we worship or when we're not worshiping. Why does he demand sincerity about how we use his name? Because his name, and I said this last week, I believe, is more than just our name. I guess everyone in here, I had a book one time, and I lent it to somebody, never did get it back, that had most names in them and what they actually meant. But I know, and I said last week, I believe, that my parents did not look up my name and say, I want to name him, because they knew what the name meant. Did your parents do that? Or did they name you after Uncle Bud or Uncle So-and-so or somebody in the family? Does anyone here know that you were named because your parents knew exactly what your name meant and they named you because they wanted you to be that type of a person? Most people don't. But God's name are given for a purpose. It defines Him. And so God's name is His only description. God has no visible face or form that we see with our physical eyes as is now. We worship Him by faith. It is faith that God reveals Himself through as far as His Word is concerned. You're not reached out and touched God with your hands like the apostles did. And I say that because Jesus was God in the flesh. None of us have done that. But we touched Him through faith. He's touched us. And we reached out by faith and received Him as our personal Savior. So God's name in it is His holy description. God has no visible form. No face that we know of that we can touch, see, and feel now. He does have a face, and He does have a visible form. Jesus said God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. There's a lot that God's going to reveal about Himself that He couldn't reveal now. If He didn't really try to reveal Himself like He is right now, you and I would never comprehend it. He's so much greater, and I say this over and over, and I keep saying it. God is so much greater than you and I think He is. And we can think maybe with the best imagination you want to think of, and yet it'd be beyond anything in this world, but He's always greater than that. There's no vocabulary, no description can describe Him as who He really is in His power, in His knowledge. We just say He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, and He's omnipresent, and that's a word that engulfs many things that we couldn't even list if we try to list them. At this time, God demands sincerity about how we use His name. We cannot feel nor perceive His divine essence. And I can see, and I used Brother Derek last week, if I forget His name and saw Him, I know who He was because I can see Him and touch Him and feel Him. Oh, yeah, I remember. Have you ever seen someone that? And Barbara and I have it all the time now. We'll be somewhere and someone can say, Dr. Hicks, you don't really remember me, do you? And I said, I'm sorry, I sure don't. I remember the face who we see just this past week. Someone came up and said that. And then they told us who it was, and it floored me. They didn't look like they did last time I saw them. My time, by the way, a few years ago, but they don't look like they did last time you saw. But just as quick as I saw them, and they told me their name, I didn't relate to them by their name. I related to them by how I remembered the last time. And I didn't remember their name. But it's not that way with God. God's name reveals who He is. And when He deals with people in circumstances, He comes many times to them by name. Israel, when it comes to the name of God, many times He would say God, and we'll look at some of those few minutes, about Jehovah something, and it would describe who He really was. They could not see Him with their physical eye, but that name described who He really was. And He put a fear and even a joy in their heart and life. So we cannot perceive His divine essence. People can forget our names. But they can see us, they can shake our hand, they can come up to us, and someone can say, you remember me? You say, I don't really, and then they start talking, and suddenly you remember who they are. And you felt bad to start with, and then all of a sudden you realize, man alive, I shouldn't have forgot that, but we do have a tendency to change as we grow older in this particular life. The identity of that person is not entirely dependent upon their names, what I'm saying. If we forget them, it's not because their identity depends entirely on their name. There was many other things, probably 99% other things. Because no one in here associates someone per se just by their name. When you think of someone's name, do you think of them in the sense of what that name characterized them? Or do you think of them in the sense of what you saw them or you see them or you handle them or you're in the midst of them? You know who they are, but you don't know who they are by their name. You may communicate to them through the name, but you remember something else. And even though the person may change and they tell you their name, it's not long. Once they tell you their name, it's not the name you associate as much to. You say, you know, that is that person because the personality begins to come out when you're in their vicinity for any period of time like that. So God's name is more important than a human name is concerned because it is by His name only that we know Him. It is by His name only that we literally communicate with Him. When you and I bow down to pray, we communicate to God by His name. And that's the reason God has said these things about him. The first four commandments has to do with God's relationship as far as man is concerned, or as far as God is concerned. So that God is revealing himself as God, and then later the last six has to do as far as man is concerned. You see, without a name, we would be worshiping. And hear this. If God did not give us his name, we would be worshiping an unknowable, hidden force that be fake, because we wouldn't really know who he was. So therefore, in his name, I don't have to worry about, if I understand the scriptures and I come to him in his name and I begin to approach him in his name, I'm not worried about worshiping some unknowable force. It's easy nowadays for the intellectual to walk around and they get talking about the supreme being. They talk about the force, the energy force. And when they talk about it, they're not talking about that movie that came up a few years ago. What was they talking about? Here we're talking about the force. What was it? Star Wars, yeah. And when they say force, they're not talking about the force like Star Wars talks about. They're talking about a force that's powerful enough to do the things that we see, but they can't identify it. And so without a name, we'd be worshiping an unknowable, hidden, fake force. And that's what Paul was having trouble in Acts 17 when he went to Mars Hills. Here they had gods everywhere. In that particular area of the world, anything that happened disaster-wise or otherwise become a god. And he went up on Mars Hills and began to talk to the different groups and suddenly, as he talked about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here he noticed that they had all these gods, and I've been right there at the place, thank the Lord. I had a chance to stay there the whole day one day and walk through there, and it's amazing what's there now that has been restored. And here he was, he had all these gods, and then they had one god with an altar made to him called the what? The unknown god. Isn't that interesting? Here they are, have all these gods, not knowing that they're... It's got to be somehow or another they feel, we got all these gods, but you know, they're not really doing anything for us. And just in case we missed him and don't know who he is, let's build an altar to the unknown god, and maybe that will satisfy him. And Paul said, hey, you worship him ignorantly. And began to talk about how Jesus Christ is the one who reveals and who is God in the flesh. God's name makes him knowable, makes him personal. Listen, when I bow down to pray, I don't pray to Buddha. I don't pray to Confucius. I pray to Jehovah God. I pray to God by His Spirit through His Son. I dare not approach the throne of God without Jesus Christ. I don't approach the throne of God without pleading the blood first. I have no right there except by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that blood, I have every right to be there. Because it makes me a child of God. It's an awesome thing to know who God really is. It's an awesome thing, folks. This world is belittling and brought him down to man in such a way he's no more than what an idol is sitting on a table somewhere or another, or out on a totem pole somewhere or another. God's name makes him knowable and personal. His name is Jehovah, first of all, the self-existent, everlasting one. Look with me in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. God said when he sent down to Moses, in verse 13, he said, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children, God had given commission to go and set his people free. Down in Egypt. He said, I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? I mean, you want me to go down, God? Who am I going to tell sent me? That's a pretty good question. Now, it amazes me that God tells him different. As far as he didn't say Jehovah here, but he did say this for a reason, because when you get the New Testament, you find Jesus is not never referred to in such a way as the Old Testament. He's always the I Am. So in essence, God here is the I Am. And he says, and God said unto him, Moses, I am that I am. And he said, this shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. Interesting. I mean, I am that I am. And yet said again, how can you begin to describe that? He's always in the present. Always in the now. No past history, no future history, though there is in time with God from everlasting to everlasting. He's the same 15 billion years ago as he is now as he was then. He'll be the same 15 billion years from now then as he is now. He never changes. It blows your mind to think about someone like that. And we want to equate him to such near like a human being that when Jesus comes, we give him more human than we do God. But he was God in the flesh. And so here, his name should stir feelings of admiration. His name should stir feelings of admiration and not blasphemy. That's the reason it ought not be taken in vain. I don't mean in lightly. It should not be taken in vain lightly because of who he is. Because it's at the point of blaspheming his name. We use his name with insight. And we use his name with affection. To lift up his name involves our recognizing and submitting to him as Lord of our life. Could it be that most Christians do not submit to him as Lord of their life because they literally don't understand his name? The power of that name. Could it be that most people today go more like the world was 50 years ago than like the church should be? Because they really don't understand his name. They don't understand. His name gives him the character that's needed for us to recognize and submit to. To lift his name up involves our recognizing and submitting to his lordship. Anything less, would you not at least hear this? Anything less will amount to lifting up his name in vain. You know, prove that to you? Look, we're in Matthew chapter 15. And I want you to notice what Jesus said. Here he is in this particular time. He's literally talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says in verse 7, ye hypocrites. Sometimes if I'd say a certain person, hypocrites, might say, you don't not say that. Maybe I shouldn't, but I'll tell you when Jesus said it, they were hypocrites. And he said to them, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying. Watch this now. What is a hypocrite? Jesus fixed to define at least one characteristic of a hypocrite. And he said this. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths and honor me with their lips. Hey, wouldn't that be good? That'd be much better to live beside someone like that than someone who's cussing his name all the time. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be good to live beside someone like that who'd honor him with their mouth and draw nigh with their mouth and speak honorable with their lips? Wouldn't that be better than somebody who would be cursing all the time and using his name? Yeah. But that don't gain any merit with God unless Jesus Christ is in it, because watch what he says. He says, though they draw nigh to me with their mouth, and though they literally, they honor me with their lips, but the heart is far from me. And what's the next verse? Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain, is the third commandment. And he says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me, Lord, there could possibly be some people who draw close to him with their heart and honor him with their mouth and still worship him in vain? That's what he said. Amen? Amen? You don't have the NIV, I hope. That's the King James. That's what he said, folks. You see, it don't disturb us. We're in a format. We're in a routine and nothing disturbs. That should disturb us. That ought to tell us that Jesus said that to the scribes and the Pharisees years ago. Does that mean then every time you hear someone talking about how much they love Jesus and you hear someone talking about how they try to honor him in some form of fashion? You see, Jesus said that because he knows what's in the heart. And he said, these people walking around got everybody fooled. But I know what's in the heart. And that's what it is here when it comes to his name. If the heart is right, the name is going to mean something. So that's how you and I are going to find worshiping him as he is, through his name. You're not, There's not a one in here, including myself, who worship God without His name. Who are you going to pray to if you don't have His name? Who are you going to ask? Who are you going to thank? Who are you going to worship without His name? In the age of grace, God uses His name to reveal Himself in time that we may have a relationship with Him through Christ. And then He gives us instructions. This book is full of instructions. Many times, though, then some many instructions will come because of a name He's given. And that will mean something. To the Jews, understand it more than we do in our particular day. Jesus described this type of worship in vain. Yet the sin of using God's name in vain is not limited just to unconverted people. That's the reason He said this here. If we fall in this line, that where we come to the place to worship God, and we're really there as a charade rather than to worship, we have literally done something that God is displeased with. Folks, when we come to church, it'll be to worship Him. And when we come to church to worship Him, then there's other things at times. We can come to church and worship Him, and we can go eat and have fellowship, and the atmosphere of worship is still there. Did you know you can worship the Lord? The early church did a lot of that. They'd have communion and other things, and they'd come together, and they'd worship God and sing praises, and sometimes when they come communion, but then it's amazing how Satan will abuse something. They come to communion, they had a meal, but then all of a sudden they abused it to the place that the meal became more important than the worship. Spend more time eating than they did worshiping. You ought to be spending more time worshiping than eating. I lost you, Hannah. Again, it's interesting. The sin of using God's name in vain is not limited to just the unconverted. This covers the enlightened people who pretended to worship when minds were focused on other things. Can you not see how easy it is to be caught in that? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just like you. I guarantee you if I could see everything in here tonight like God sees it, our mind already has wandered many times away from focusing on what we're talking about. Now say, did he say that? Did I get that? Somebody be asking their wife or husband, I heard that. What did he say about that? But you know why? Because our mind floats off in boo-boo land somewhere or another at times. We're tired. Many things happen. And this is the thing. God is minimized to a place that it doesn't seem to matter. It does matter. It does matter. Things take over the heart. When the opportunities arise for one to serve God, one is suddenly available because the worship attitude is not right. We need help. And what happens is we have great opportunity. This church has the greatest opportunity for people to serve God as anyone you'll find in most churches. And many times, there are certain requirements our church has. This coming Sunday night, we'll be looking at some because we're coming up. We have certain requirements that have. And those requirements are very necessary because God gives instructions for the purpose of discipline so that we can be the vessel. As Brother Tyson prayed tonight that we'd be the example that needs to be rather than not being the example. Christ is not Lord here when this happens because He cannot direct such a person. I told you the other night, God moves, we move. God moves, we move. If we move ahead of God, then He's not going to do anything. That's presumption. If God moves and we don't move, God will not use us anymore. I will never get no further than where I move beside of God. There's no doubt in my mind, I would have never be here right now had not when I first got saved that I became an usher and then became a deacon and then became a teacher. Every time God moves, it wasn't that if I'm here and have opportunity to go further and God opens the door, I'm not going to do it because I don't like the rules. It was fact, God, my heart is open for You. I don't care what it is, where it is, when it is, and I will do my best to seek Your face for what I do rather than human beings. But you can't do that without the Word. If I said that and didn't get in this book and stay there, then I would be a foolish person because I'd be trying to teach something. That's the reason I say that teacher, being to be sure that they use the Scriptures when you're teaching. You can't just teach philosophy. You got to teach Scripture. Scripture's the only thing God's going to bless. He's not going to bless the opinion of somebody who wrote a book and never used the word of Scripture. The Scriptures is what God blesses at that time. Christ is not Lord here because He cannot direct such a person, which in turn will not take advantage of the opportunity He opens up.
Here, one empties the Lord's name of its meaning when they have the opportunity and doesn't do it, and they lift his name up faultlessly when they do that. We sing with no love then. We come in here with no adverse attitude, and suddenly we sing, there is no love. There is no thought. There is no effort. There is no gratitude. There is no admiration. You know that? Folks, let me ask you a question. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I might as well not even sing it like that. Because there's no admiration about the audit there. Can you see what I'm saying? Are you understanding what I'm saying? You understand what God has said? Come with your lips. Honor me with your lips. But your heart's far from me. And he said it's in vain when that happens. It's much better if you get to the place and you start singing, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved, boy, you hit that saved part. Save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Praise God. You see, the admiration comes through the song of what you're singing about, and that honors God. It honors God. I don't mean you got to sing it just like that. But I'm saying that's the gratitude, that's adoration that's lifted up for the Lord. The casual approach to God is wrong. And you know the reason why do we live in days today that everybody said, well, I dress like I want to dress when I go in God's presence. Because it don't matter how, it's not the clothes you wear, it's the heart. But I'll tell you this, if your heart's right and God is where He ought to be, you're going to present yourself honorable for God. We live in an age today, they don't want to hear that. And preachers who preach that are getting less and less and less. I read a statistic recently, in the last 40 years, how much the church has changed. Independent, fundamental, God-fearing churches had changed in their attitude of worship compared to what it was just 35, 40 years ago. And so I'm saying to you, what it does for us, it literally, the casual approach just in God's Word, it just does not... It's wrong. We are not visiting our grandparents. Now, it doesn't mean though I got to have a tuxedo on. It doesn't mean I got to have a tie on every time in the sense if I'm going to come and worship God. But it does mean that I understand when I come to His presence, I'm in the presence of Almighty God. He's promised where two or three are gathered together that He's going to be there in the midst of us. In Luke chapter 4 and verse, and I'm fixing to close. In Luke chapter 4, thank you for staying. Luke 4 and verse 46. If you look with me, he says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? We must not lift up God's name without thinking about its meaning, at least to the place of who we are worshiping. Our thoughts may be different each time, but thoughts are still there. If not, if it's not what they should be, if we don't lift Him up in the name of admiration, if not, we lift up His name thoughtless and routinely, and God's character is observed through and written into His name. May I read somewhere, go home. Vincent, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is there. Israel heard that. When you look at Jehovah Raha, the Lord is our shepherd. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. Jehovah, I guess it with a P in it, it's Rapha. It's the Lord is our healer. Jehovah, and I always have trouble with this, and if it's Sikinus, it's T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U-S. The Lord is our righteousness. When he used the name Jehovah Shammah, it means the Lord is there again. Another aspect of that. When he used the name Jehovah Nissa, it means the Lord is our banner that we're under. When he used the name Jehovah, again, Makadash, it's actually M-K-A-D-D-A-S-H. The Lord is our sanctifier. When you use the word Jehovah Helion, it means the Lord of the Most High. And you go on, Shaddai, El Shaddai, Adonai, Omega, Alpha, and Omega. These are words that God used about Himself. And that word described His character about Him. Then you get to the New Testament, you don't see these words used as much, but you do see the I Am. Jesus talked to me, He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the way, life. I am the true vine. And you go on and much more. Those names mean something when you understand the names describes the character of God Himself. God's character is observed through and written into His name. Father, thank You again as I look at this. Maybe in studying, there's much more that You reveal than trying to teach it in just a few minutes on a Wednesday night. But dear Father, I pray somehow or another I've honored You. I pray in this thing about the name of God. Now we're going to move on to the Sabbath now. And boy, the world messes up on that. Amazes me. Just about every, I believe if I'm correct that every one of these commandments are mentioned in the New Testament except the next one, the fourth one. That means that they were carried over to some degree to reveal who God really is and how much we need Jesus Christ. I want to thank You tonight again for letting me see some things about Your name. When I bow down in worship, I know that I'm worshiping the true and living God because of His name. The world may laugh and mock and ridicule, but we know His name. And God reveals His name as we worship Him. In His precious name, we pray. Amen.